Good morning. Would you turn again, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll go from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armour of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This morning we're continuing the mini-series I began a few weeks ago on standing firm in the face of increasing lawlessness. Ephesians 6 verses 11 and 14 make it clear that in order to stand firm, we need to put on the full armour of God that God has provided for each one of us. And so we began by looking at the belt of truth. We saw that truth meant both right doctrine and genuine character, and that we need to gird our loins with truth in the sense of right doctrine to avoid heresy, division, and sectarianism, but we also need the belt of truth to hold everything else together, because unless we have genuine character and are sincere in our Christianity, things will quickly fall apart in the face of enemy attack. Next, we looked at the breastplate of righteousness, and we saw that God has made us righteous in his sight through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and that this is a matter of fact, not feeling, which is why it is attached to the breastplate, to protect our hearts, the seat of our emotions. Additionally, we saw that righteous deeds should follow from the righteousness God has wonderfully and graciously imputed to us. And we looked especially at what the Lord Jesus had to say about practical righteousness in Matthew chapter 5 verse 21 through to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We noted the relevance of the breastplate in this respect because it was the first thing that caught your eye as the soldier approached. And Christians should be known by their righteousness. So today we are going to continue the series by looking at the next two pieces of armour, all of which are so essential if we are to stand firm. First of all, what does it mean to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Let me begin by saying what it doesn't mean. Normally, I'm a big fan of Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible paraphrase, and I would thoroughly recommend it as a paraphrase. It was originally written to enable children to understand the Bible more easily, and it does a really good job, often clarifying some of the more obscure passages of Scripture. However, it is important to remember it is a paraphrase, and that clarification means interpretation and simplification. An interpretation needs to be questioned. One of those occasions when I would question the simplified interpretation is the rendering in the Living Bible of Ephesians 6 and verse 15, which says, "Wear shoes that are able to speed you on as you preach the good news of peace with God. Now, of course, there is a missionary call in the Bible. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, Mark 16, verse 15. And he told them they were to be his witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, Acts 1 and verse 8. However, I don't think that is the thrust of Ephesians 6:15. Let me tell you why. First of all, Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 20 are not about going anywhere. They're about standing firm in the face of a satanic onslaught, and every piece of the armour is essential in enabling us to do that. Secondly, Paul uses the expression gospel of peace, and not just gospel, Jesus did when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why gospel of peace here? And thirdly, the Roman soldiers' shoes were designed for battle. They were tough and durable, and the soles were impregnated with metal and nails to give traction on slippery surfaces and stability. They were made to enable the soldier to stand firm. So, if Ephesians 6 verse 15 is not about missionary activity, what is it about? It seems to me that, in the context, it is about staying in Christ. That means staying under his authority and knowing his protection. You see, the schemes of the devil against which we are urged to stand firm, Ephesians 6 verse 11, are focused on getting us out of Christ into a position where we are acting on our own initiative without being led and guided, and therefore without being empowered by him. And the devil does this in three ways: by sin, by situation, and by separation. He tempts us to sin by dangling something in front of us that makes us forget his word and abandon our relationship with him. Think of Adam and Eve and the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or David and Bathsheba. And of course, as soon that sin was committed, as soon as we go after the forbidden fruit, we are separated from God. Fortunately, in his mercy, God has provided for us a way back through the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, so that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, or faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 verse 9. Although consequences will remain, as they did for Adam and Eve, and for David. So he tempts us to sin. Satan also tries to get us out of Christ through our situation or our circumstances. The prospect of difficult circumstances can prevent us from doing things the Lord is calling us to. That's disobedience. Think of the children of Israel refusing to go into the promised land. And the fact of present circumstances can tempt us to do things the Lord is not calling us to. That's presumption. Think of Abraham fathering Ishmael because the Lord delayed in fulfilling his promise of a son. Or think of the reaction of the children of Israel when the Lord told them they were to stay and die in the wilderness. They tried to enter the promised land in their own strength, and of course they were defeated. Or think of Josiah, King Josiah, going out against Pharaoh Necho and being killed. You see, one of Satan's schemes is to use circumstances to tempt us to act hurriedly, precipitately, or in panic. We think the situation demands action, and so we start doing things in the flesh, which, unless the Lord intervenes in his mercy, can lead to disaster. In fact, what the situation demands, no matter how desperate or urgent it seems, is that we look to the Lord, knowing that he is able to help us and provide for us in every situation. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "My God will supply all your needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So Satan tries to tempt us to sin, or uses our situation to get us out of Christ. But he also uses separation, that is to say, isolating us from God's people. The first enemy Israel encountered after they had left Egypt was the Amalekites. The story is in Exodus chapter 17 from verse 8. And there's more detail concerning their attack in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 17 and 18, where it says, "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary." The enemy will always try to pick off the stragglers, those becoming separated from the rest of the assembly through weariness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Folks, the enemy wants to cut us off from fellowship, in particular from joining together with our fellow believers in the battle. It may be through weariness, it may be through busyness, and the nearer we get to the Lord's return, the more difficult to meet together it is going to become, but also the more urgent to meet together. The enemy finds it much easier to pick off those separated from the assembly, so let's not forget our assembling together. Now the question is, how do we know when we are about to get out of Christ? How do we know when we are about to act on our own initiative and not under his authority? We find the answer in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That word guard means to mount guard as a sentinel. In other words, it is the peace of God, which is incomprehensible to the natural mind because it doesn't depend on circumstances. We can know God's peace even in the most difficult circumstances, even in the midst of warfare. It is that incomprehensible peace which stands guard as a sentinel over our hearts, that is our emotions, and our minds, that is our intellect, to keep us in Christ. If we step out of Christ, that peace starts to go. And so we sometimes talk about having a check in our spirit when we are tempted to take a particular decision or go in a certain direction. It is the Holy Spirit warning us not to. This is what it means when it says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, "Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left." We need to learn to listen to this still small voice of the Holy Spirit, as Elijah did, asking him what he was doing at Horeb in 1 Kings 19, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 6, verse 15, talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is the only occasion when this Greek word, preparation, is used in Scripture. In Greek, there are two words for preparation, and they have two quite different meanings. Let me illustrate them like this. If you're preparing to compete in a sporting event, let's say a marathon, you would prepare in two ways. First of all, you would go to a shop, or click on Amazon, and buy the necessary equipment: a running vest, some shorts, and some running shoes. That is one type of preparation, which we might call external preparation. There's a Greek word for that, and it isn't the word used in Ephesians 6, verse 15. The word used here is the word for what we might call internal preparation, doing the training, running a few miles every day and gradually building up to the marathon distance. So, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace implies training. It implies practice. And we need to be putting this verse in Philippians into practice every day. Not being anxious, but bringing everything to God in prayer and allowing the still small voice of his peace to guide us. When the future is uncertain, as it is at the moment for the world, for this nation, and for us as a little assembly of God's people, it is good to hear the Lord saying, "Don't be anxious. Bring those things that worry you to me in prayer, and I will guide you." And if we practice listening to that still small voice in the little everyday things, we shall find it so much easier to hear it when it comes to the bigger decisions which confront us. The last thing I want to say about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is that it is the gospel of peace. It is good news that it is possible to have peace with God, and good news is meant to be shared. So we should be prepared to share that good news wherever the Lord has placed us, in our neighbourhoods, in our schools, colleges, universities and places of work. In this verse, it is not about going somewhere as missionaries with the gospel, but being able to share it just where we are. When it says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, I believe that one of these weapons is intercessory prayer. But I believe that another is the gospel. Which is why at the end of the passage that we read in Ephesians, Paul asked for prayer to proclaim the gospel boldly in prison. And according to Philippians, he has done this to all the Praetorian Guard and Caesar's staff, the Emperor's staff. It is with the simple truth of the gospel that we are a fallen, sinful people, deserving of God's judgment, but that Jesus took our sin and therefore God's judgment upon himself when he died as an atoning sacrifice on the cross, so that he is able to save all those who confess their sin and put their trust in him for salvation from God's judgment and eternity in hell. It is with the simple truth of the gospel, as well as through prayer, that we destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And so we need to train ourselves in the gospel as well. And, predominantly, that means knowing the Holy Spirit in power operating in our lives. That's why the Lord Jesus told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them before going out into the world to be his witnesses. Our witness, as well as our ability to be guided by the peace of God, will be so much stronger if we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's make sure our feet are properly shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The next piece of the armour is the shield of faith. Now, the shield is not what I imagined it for years to be, and what you often see in films of the Roman period, a relatively small, round shield, such as used by gladiators and Roman auxiliaries. Rather, the shield in question here is the scutum, a large shield, 2.5 by 4 feet, made of wood, covered in oiled leather. It could be soaked in water and used to put out flame-tipped arrows which had been dipped in pitch and set alight before being fired. So what are the flaming arrows, or fiery darts, as it says in the Authorized Version, which the enemy fires at us? I believe these are those insidious questions of the type he fired at Eve. Has God said? Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the direct contradictions of God's word as well. You surely will not die if you eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. And also the temptations with the implication that God is trying to deny us some benefit or pleasure. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The counter to these flaming arrows is our faith. The writer to the Hebrews says, in chapter 11 and verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction. If we have faith, it means that we are absolutely sure of our salvation, because we are completely confident in the Word of God. And it is interesting how that great chapter on faith, Hebrews 11, continues in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. In other words, that God created the universe. One of the most effective strategies of the enemy over the last 160 years has been to question the fact that God created the world. Did God really create the universe about 6,000 years ago? Did he really create it in 6 days? The doubts were sown, and soon they became an outright denial, and evolution is now largely accepted, even by otherwise Bible-believing Christians, as the truth. And because creation is one of the great proofs of God's existence, the other being the reliability of his word as it is found in the Bible, that acceptance of evolution has made us, at least in this nation, a largely agnostic, if not downright atheistic, society. The Greek word for faith is pistis, and that means firm persuasion, and comes from the verb meaning to persuade. And that's why Paul repeatedly says in his letters, I am persuaded. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. Or, I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8 verses 38 and 39. or I am persuaded that in the Lord Jesus nothing is unclean in itself. Romans 14, verse 14. So faith is not, as it is sometimes characterized or caricatured, a blind acceptance of a particular set of beliefs. Rather, it is a reasoned conclusion following an examination of the arguments. That's why the Apostle Paul's technique for evangelism was to reason with people. Acts 17, verses 2 and 3 say that in Thessalonica, according to Paul's custom, so he did this regularly, according to Paul's custom, he went to them, that is the Jews, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Folks, if people are open-minded, and sadly the minds of many are closed, but if they are open-minded and are willing to look at the evidence from geology, bearing in mind the Bible's account of a worldwide flood of catastrophic proportions, rather than blindly accepting what evolutionists say simply because they are scientists, they can be persuaded of the truth of the Bible, both in the matter of creation and also in the matter of salvation. And we too need to be convinced in our minds, having examined the evidence, of the truth of Scripture, so that our faith remains firm. A key aspect to this is fellowship. Using their 2.5 by 4 foot shields, which were curved at the long edges, Roman soldiers in battle would form a testudo, or tortoise. They would bunch together in an orderly square formation, and those on the outside would put their shields together to form an impregnable wall, while those in the middle of the square would raise their shields above their heads to form a roof. Thus they were protecting each other from those flaming arrows of the enemy, and could even advance towards the enemy's ranks until they were able to engage in hand-to-hand combat. Similarly, as Christians, we need to join our shields of faith together, encouraging one another to remain strong, preserving the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4 verse 3, but also looking to attain to the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4 verse 13, something which comes, according to the preceding verses in Ephesians 4, through the various ministries within the church. Let me read Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. That doesn't mean telling people what we think of them, but rather declaring truth in a loving way, biblical truth. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So we should all be joints of supply of the life of the Lord, sharing with each other our experience of the Lord, but also our understanding of Scripture. being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What does it mean to attain to the unity of the faith? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we all agree about everything. Of course, there are some basic matters essential to salvation that we should be agreed upon. But there are other matters upon which opinion may be divided. I'll give you one. The timing of the rapture. Is it pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? Well, one day we'll find out. But in the meantime, what do we do with this? Do we defend our positions and become increasingly entrenched? Or do we admit that we might not have the whole truth and seek to engage with one another? Defending entrenched positions will destroy unity pretty rapidly. Allowing for the possibility, however slight, that a different view might be the right one, and trying to understand that view will preserve it. And those of us who are post-trib will not mind at all if we are proved to be wrong, and those of you who are pre-trib say, as we are being caught up to be with the Lord, I told you so. Folks, the enemy wants to get us out of Christ, undermine the effectiveness of our witness, cause us to doubt the word of God, and destroy our unity. Let's make sure he can't do that by having our feet properly shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and taking up the shield of faith. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do want to thank you for the fact that you are able to make us stand firm, and you've given us all the equipment that we need to do that. We thank you particularly for the faith that you have put in our hearts and in our minds, a faith that just becomes stronger each day as we consider all that you have done for us, and the evidence in creation around us and in your word. And we thank you for the peace that we can know, that will guide our steps and keep us in that position of safety in Christ. We pray that you would help us with this. We pray that you would help us not to succumb to those fiery darts of the enemy and to all of his different strategies to separate us off and destroy our unity and discourage us. And we thank you, Lord, that in you there is perfect peace and perfect safety. Amen.